One of the more fatuous comments offered about the Christian church over the years is that Jesus has nothing to do with the foundation of Christianity. All he was interested in was going out and telling stories and healing people and letting people know about God. Instead, it was Paul who took this wonderful free gift and systematized it and created structures and institutions. He's the one who founded Christianity. Well, Jesus may well not have been looking to start a global religious enterprise. He was, after all, sharing with people his understanding of just what God's covenant with God's people really meant. But Paul was not out to create infrastructure, to start institutions. Paul had his life changed by and through his encounter with Jesus Christ. And everything he did flowed from that moment, from that conversion experience, that moment of transformation. He wanted people to understand how life in Jesus Christ, in the wake of the resurrection, had changed and what it meant for individuals and communities. Now, everything we know about Paul, we learn through the book of Acts with its stories of the early church and through the epistles, his letters. Now, I suspect Paul, like many of us, had a fairly healthy ego. And at one level, he probably would have been tickled pink to know that the things he wrote, the ideas he had, would not only be preserved for posterity, but would ultimately be treated as holy scripture. At the same time, though, and even more so, I suspect Paul would have been aghast. He wasn't looking to create texts for the ages. Paul was a guy on the go. He was a troubleshooter. He was trying to help local churches understand how they could walk together in the way of Jesus Christ. And so those letters to Corinth and Galatia and to Romans were his attempts to explain to people what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. He was trying to give practical advice. For Paul, of course, that involved explaining some very complicated ideas. But for him, everything had an application. That's what's going on here with this lesson from 2 Corinthians. With its famous phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. How often have we heard those words unmoored, cited without any reference to their scriptural context? Now, this may just be me, the snarky 21st century American, but when I hear a statement like, God loves a cheerful giver, without knowing anything else about the passage, I find myself wondering, well, what does that mean about all of the other givers? The grumpy ones, the grouchy ones, the ones who give under compulsion, out of guilt, duty, responsibility, obligation. We know they're out there. And what about the people who aren't givers at all? Is the implication that if God loves a cheerful giver, he doesn't love the rest? It's easy to understand how this particular phrase has been misused over the years. You have somebody like me in robes talking about God-loving, cheerful givers, and people in the pews can begin to think, great, I've got to do something a certain way or I'm in trouble. Now, so what if there's a sense of coercion here to support the work of the church? It's all for a good cause. Buck up, be happy. But that's not what Paul is trying to say. It helps if we know the reference Paul is making when he uses this phrase, and it's to Proverbs 22, verse 9. The Jewish Publication Society translation has it as, "The generous man is blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Blessed. This is different in tone than loved. The suspicion is that Paul was just quoting off the top of his head. This is what he was getting at. And we can see that through the discussion about sowing and how the one who gives more gets more back. Blessing operates when we enter into the relationship with God. The more we open ourselves up, the more we do God's work, the more we receive. But Paul wants the people of Corinth to understand is that their giving can be, should be, life-changing. In this letter, he's trying to do two things. The first is pretty simple. It's almost transactional. But then there's something deeper. There's theological reflection taking place here. The simple transactional thing Paul is trying to do is secure funding for the church in Jerusalem. Here, Paul is the fundraiser. He doesn't have a slick brochure. He doesn't have a telethon or radiothon like VPR. He just has a case to make. You people of Corinth, you people who live in a thriving, prosperous community, you have an opportunity to help another church that is in a place where people are poor. The church in Jerusalem was broke. People couldn't pay the bills. They couldn't feed themselves. Paul was saying to these folks, you have resources. Share it with these other folks. But that's not all Paul was trying to do here. He wasn't just calling the church at Corinth into philanthropy. He was calling them into a deeper way of living. He wants them to understand that if they invest fully in their support of this church in Jerusalem, they can offer a great witness to God's work in the world. The church at Corinth was made up of Gentiles, Greeks, and the church in Jerusalem was made up of Jewish Christians. The two groups did not always get along well. There were debates over theology and precedents and how churches should be organized. Paul wanted these folks to know that their giving provided an opportunity to break down barriers, to overcome obstacles to relationship. We remember those words of Paul. In Christ, there is no male or female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. If we are living in Christ, we are all one community. But that's not the only witness that the Corinthians are being invited to offer to God's work in the world. Through their support, they will engage in thanksgiving, and by doing that, they will offer glory to God. Thanksgiving is a form of worship. It's a form of witness, of testimony. Think of how you and I were made. Genesis tells us we are formed in the image of our Creator, each and every one of us. And Scripture teaches us that our Creator gives generously, profitably, wildly. We all remember the words from John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." No limits to God's giving. And if we are created in God's image, then there should be no limit to our giving. God gave without hesitation or reservation. God gave with heart and soul. And Paul would have the Corinthians, and by extension, you and me, do the same. Giving thanks isn't simply a matter of coming into church and offering some well-considered words to God. It's about living our lives in a particular way. The more fully we live our lives in that way, the more we will be transformed and changed and drawn into the heart of God. Now, perhaps those sound like lovely words unattached to any kind of daily lived reality, but I would invite you to think about different moments in your life, whether in this church or another church, where you've seen this happen. Think about the check that was written to support a project that changed people's lives. I know that before I came here, this church made an investment in 10 bricks. The Haven. This has changed people's lives here in the Upper Valley. Just a few weeks ago, a number of us from this church went down to El Salvador and built a house. We were able to build that house because of the money that people in this church provided through the mission fund. That has changed lives. We can think about the medical mission trip to Guatemala. More lives changed there. And think about the other forms of stewardship we have here, of the time we give, of the skills we have. Every month I invite people to come to the community dinner because it is there that you will see the kingdom of God present. And that dinner happens because people give of their time. The meals that are pulled together are filled with love. And during the hours that people gather here, it is not just because they need to have a hot meal or a warm place to sit. It is a place to come and be with others. The community dinner is stewardship. Or think of a committee you have served on. Think about one of those moments, and I know we have all had them, where the group was faced with a challenge, a problem. And our first desire was to go bang our head against a wall, because all of those other people didn't get it. But then we realized it's through those different perspectives and the tussling together and the listening to one another that solutions began to emerge and challenges became opportunities. I have seen that time and again in this church and in others of which I have been a part. It is in those moments that the Holy Spirit is at work. And that gift of time and service is an act of stewardship. We are asked by Paul to give not under duress, not through guilt, not because we feel forced to do so. Each of us is asked to search his or her heart and to pray and then to choose what to give. No tithing is talked about here. No set percentages. No dollar figures to get into a particular club. Paul is inviting people to give freely because he believes in doing so, people will have an opportunity to know God better. One of the reasons I can tell you that Paul wasn't interested in building any kind of globe-straddling institution is that he thought Jesus was coming back really, really soon. There wasn't going to be time for structures and bylaws and legacies and heritage. The parousia, the second coming, was going to happen really, really soon. But despite the fact that he thought the world as he knew it was going to end and be utterly and totally transformed, he still recognized that the moment in which he was living was a gift from God to be lived to the fullest. And it was an opportunity to help others. So this day, the invitation has been extended to each of us to give with heart and with soul, to give in gratitude and with joy.